Go ahead and open your Bibles this morning to the book of Haggai. And again, do not be ashamed to use your table of contents if you need to find this little book. We are in the midst of a series. It's entitled Big Truth, Little Books, as we're going through the six little books that are two chapters or less in the Bible. Next week, we'll be moving on to the book of Philemon. However, it is tempting to try to stay in Haggai a little bit longer, but we're going to continue on, and I'm sure that we'll come back and have further study in these books over the years. But right now, we're in the book of Haggai. Chapter 2 is where we're going to begin today. And if you're visiting with us, you should have a handout. Or if you're here with us today and you've received a bulletin, you should have a handout in that bulletin. I hope that you'll utilize that as we go through the message today. Haggai chapter 2. Has everybody found it this morning? All right. About a third of us have found it, I think. Page 651 in my Bible. 650 in my Bible if you haven't located yours yet. All right, here we go. So we're going to look this morning at this passage together, and go ahead, Nathan, to that next slide, if you would. I'm not working right now. Consider God's Ways is the title of the message. Go ahead, and we're going to look at introduce the Word, and we see under that Haggai was a post-exilic prophet, which I did not explain that last week, but a post-exilic prophet means it's someone who was after the exile. And we see also that Haggai was a contemporary with the prophet Zechariah. Haggai and Zechariah are named in the book of Ezra, the third chapter, and then in the sixth chapter as well. The big truth for the book of Haggai is that current obedience prepares for coming glory. Current obedience prepares for coming glory. All right, let's pick up in chapter 2, verse 6. As we jump in here, let's go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing upon His time in His Word. Let's pray together, please. Father, we thank You for Your Word in our language that we can read and understand. Father, today we gather as a people desiring to hear Your Word. But Lord, You're speaking. We're grateful for that. And we come to You today because we know that You have the words of life. We know, Father, that contained within the pages of Scripture are the words of life, which all of which, whether it be the Old Testament law, prophets, Psalms, or certainly the New Testament, Lord, they point us to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died, was buried, and rose again, and He appeared to people. Lord, we are pointed today to Jesus, and it is in Him that we have life. So, Father, we thank You for Your Son, who is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. We thank You for Your Son, who was in the beginning with God and is God. And, Father, today we desire to see Jesus in a greater way. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may see Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. Our first point this morning, we're going to be looking at God's promises. God's promises. Go ahead, Nathan. We see there the three waves of captivity, the three waves of return. We go to point number one under explore the Word, God's promise, verses 6 through 9. We see here four things that are laid out. Look at verse 6. For the Bible says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land." He says in verse 7, "And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." We notice in this passage that "says the Lord of hosts" is repeated over and over again, and is a reminder to the hearers that the Lord is the sovereign God over all resources, over all heavenly powers, spiritual powers. The Lord God contains them all. and that He is sovereign over them. And He's reminding that to this people who, you remember, were back from exile into the promised land. They had laid the foundation of the temple, but after a while they decided it's not time to build the house of the Lord. So they went and they started to build their own paneled homes. And they lived in their paneled homes rather than thinking about the Lord. And after some 10 to 14 years, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah appear on the scene and they begin to tell the people, get back to work. And it is in this context that we find Haggai speaking these words that the Lord of hosts gives him to speak. So he writes there and he says to them, we see the promises. You'll go ahead and see those up on the screen, that I will shake all nations. They shall come to the desire of all nations. I will fill this temple with glory. And then lastly, in it I will give peace. Those are the promises that are kind of laid out there in verses 6 through 9. We left off the shaking the heavens, the earth, the dry land for sake of room. But we see in verse 8 that He's going to shake all creation. We see in verse 7 that He's going to shake all nations or all peoples. So the Lord is promising that this is going to happen, that He is going to shake these, that He's going to come. And then we see there in verse 7, He says, I will shake all nations and they shall come to the desire of all nations. Depending on what translation of the Bible you have, yours may read something like this, that they will offer their treasures to the desire of all nations, or they will offer their treasures to the Lord. And the New King James Version has in it, it's capitalized, which means that the translators believe that the desire of all nations here is speaking of God. And as we look at this passage today, it is with that line of thought that we enter into this. Think about this with me for a moment. When the Israelites were seeking a king, they asked for one because they wanted a king like all of the other nations. And in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13 rather, we'll start at verse 12, it says there, "And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us.' Then the Lord, when the Lord your God was your king." And then in verse 13, "Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. Take note, the Lord has set a king over you." In 1 Samuel 12, verse 13, the people were desiring a king like the nations had, and God gave them the king that they chose, which was Saul. He was not really a model king at all. There would come a king after him who was David, who was like a king after a man after God's own heart. So they were desiring a king like the nations had. In Haggai, we see that the nations will come to the desire of all nations. In Isaiah chapter 11, if you would like to, turn there to Isaiah chapter 11. I want to read a few verses for us, actually a good part of this chapter, as we think about this desire of all nations. Think about some of the nations and the despots out there who are ruling those nations now in these days, perhaps North Korea or some of the other nations that we know of that's have rulers over them that are cruel and wicked men. In Isaiah chapter 11, as we read through this passage of Scripture, let's think, is it possible that there would be a desire for this type of ruler, though the nations reject the gospel and have rejected Christ? It is really this type of person that a nation longs for. Look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, it says there that there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Verse 3, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. This is talking about this person. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Verse 5. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. This is a king. This is a great king. Verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young lion, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Verse 10. I tell you what, that sounds like my kind of place to live right there. And then verse 10, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. He shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall, what? Seek him. And his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed from Judah, from the four corners of the earth. Also, the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim, but they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines toward the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. Verse 15. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind he will shake his fist over the river and strike it in the sea in the seven streams and make men cross over dry shod. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria as it was for Israel in that day that he came up from the land of Egypt. Look at chapter 12, a praise of him. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. In Yah, the Lord is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds upon the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted, sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things that is known in all the earth. Verse 6, cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great and whole is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. And we turn back to Haggai, and we see here in Haggai chapter 2 that there apparently is a promise here that the nations are going to come to the desire of all nations, the king that they long for, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. You see, as they were building this temple, they were building something greater than what they could actually see at the time. Because the temple that they were building would one day be remodeled by Herod. And there would be one day a Nazarite, a Nazarene who would walk in that temple whose name was Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And as he walked in that temple, think of it, it was the very presence of God there. When you wonder about the shaking of all of these things, what does he mean by that? We're going to see at the end of the message today that the shaking goes back to when God appeared, when God came down on Mount Sinai and he gave the Ten Commandments. And it was there that the people were terrified because of the presence of the Lord. I would submit to you this morning that as we look at this passage and think about this shaking, that this is a reference to the coming of Christ. And that Jesus Christ would one day walk in that temple, and that one day even something greater than that is going to happen when Christ returns a second time in the glorious New Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth are brought about. Verse 9, it says, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace. The Prince of Peace tread upon that soil. And in John chapter 12, we find that the Greeks, you may remember, the Greeks came and they desired to have an interview with Jesus. In other words, the nations had come to him because they wanted to know who this one was. And it was at that time that Christ then went to the cross. We go to point number two. We see God's promises in point one, but we see God's standards in point number two. And this is found in verses 10 through 14. As we move through this quickly, we're going to see the Lord, through the prophet, asking the people two questions. And it basically boils down to this. Is holiness contagious? Is defilement contagious? Is holiness contagious? Is defilement contagious? Look at verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, Haggai is one of those books that records specific dates for us. This was, of course, during the year of Darius, the king of Persia. And it says there, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? All right, so the picture here is of a priest carrying holy meat in the fold of his garment, and if that touches anything like bread, stew, or wine, does that then become holy? In other words, is there going to be any secondhand holiness? And the answer is no. The priest answered and said no. Verse 13. And Haggai said, if one is unclean because of a dead body, because a dead body touches any of these, will it become unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall become unclean. These fall in line with the law in the Old Testament. We could look at the book of Leviticus, look at the book of Exodus and see these truths. So the answer to the second question was, yes, it shall become unclean. Now we see why he's asking the questions in verse 14. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. So apparently what the Lord is still getting at with these people is that he's not interested in the work of their hands completely. He's interested in the condition of their heart. You see, their attitude apparently still was not in line with the holiness of God. The Expositor's Bible Commentary said that what he's getting at here is that he wants the people to understand that it's easier to fall into sin than to fall into righteousness. Think about that for a second. You know, we don't just fall into righteousness. We don't just fall into holiness. Paul told Timothy to discipline yourself for what? Godliness. And the people here were and must do the same thing, to discipline themselves for godliness or for holiness. We see God's standards in verses 10 through 14, but let's go now and look at God's persistence in verses 15 through 19. Here we see two subpoints. We see His persistence in His blasting, and we see His persistence in His blessing. We see His persistence in His blasting, and we see His persistence in His blessing. Look at verse 15. And now, carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord. Since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. You ever went to the fridge and thought you had more milk in there than what you actually had? I just put a gallon in there last night. Where is it now? It's disappeared. Or you go to the cabinet, pull out the loaf of bread, and there's like the end pieces that are the only thing that's left. It's all gone. The people were continually experiencing this in their lives. There was never enough, and that's something that we saw over in chapter 1. As well, that the Lord was blowing it away. They put money in their pockets and it fell through the holes in their pockets. So, as we come here and see this passage, God is saying the same things again to them. Look at verse 17. It says, I struck you with blight and mildew. In other words, a disease upon their plants and mildew. And hail in all the labors of your hands. Yet, you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Let's slow down for just a second and think about this. The blight and the mildew. Those are actually parts of the curse from Deuteronomy chapter 28. You see, the Lord increases the difficulty of life. He promised to do that for the Israelites in order to hopefully cause them to turn back to Him. When they had mildew, when they had famine, when they had pestilence, when they had various difficulties in life, these things were to bring them back to God. And it ultimately ended in captivity by the Babylonians, which is where we saw the three waves of captivity. Now, God is doing the same thing here. He's using those things which He's promised in Deuteronomy 28 to try to turn the people, but they refuse to turn back to Him. There may be something going on in your life here this morning. I don't know what it is. I don't know what your situation is. But there may be something that's happening in your life where the Lord is bringing that upon you in order to turn you back to Him. In the New Testament, we know that be chastening of the Lord, the disciplining of the Lord. And we need not think that, oh, God hates me, and that's why He's allowing these things to happen. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite, because every son that a father loves, He disciplines. So as we consider our lives and the circumstances thereof, we should do so from a biblical point of view. Is the Lord speaking to me? Is the Lord trying to turn me back to Him from the circumstances that I find in life? That is exactly what He was doing for these returnees. In verse 18, however, we see, so He was blasting them. Tell you what, I don't watch very often anybody like these Word of Faith guys. I happened to run across a clip the other night on Facebook on my feed that somebody from my hometown had posted that apparently they were in support of. But this particular individual got up there and he was talking about Irma, and it happened to be Kenneth Copeland. I'm not going to call out people's names very often, but he earned it. Kenneth Copeland. And he was talking about Irma, how he just got finished wrestling with Harvey, and now here comes Irma. And I thought if he wrestled with Harvey, he didn't win. But Irma's coming, and he said that God does not have any control over storms. That God's given all control to man. And God can't just come in and butt in. That He has to be asked by us to do it. And he said Jesus has control, but Jesus only has control of the church. Heresy. That's some of the biggest bunch of baloney I've ever heard in my life. When you look at this passage of Scripture, you see God blasted them with blight and with mildew. And God can, He is sovereign over all of creation. The nations are but a drop in the bucket compared to the Lord our God. And we as God's people must remember that. And I tell you what, if you listen to baloney like that very often and you don't have your Bible in your heart and in your mind to refute those things, then you're at their mercy. So we must be students of the Word, and even seeing passages like this, that I struck you, says the Lord in verse 17. But in verse 18 we see blessing. He says there, consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit, but from this day I will bless you. Apparently, he's saying here, even though it's difficult understanding the dating here, because we certainly know that the foundation of the temple was laid some almost 20, maybe 18 years before in Ezra chapter 3. But perhaps it's during this time frame, this time of return, that the Lord is saying, you've experienced these difficulties. But now there's coming a time of blessing. And we'll see perhaps what that is in the next section as we go to point number 4. We have seen God's promises. We've seen God's standards. We've seen God's persistence. And now let's see God's servant. And remember, we're talking about consider God's ways. In verses 15 through 19, you could look there and you could see several times where He says to them, carefully consider. Consider now. Consider it. And we go back to chapter 1, and we know there that He said to them in verse 7, consider your ways. And then he said it again, or prior to that in verse 5, consider your ways. You see, Haggai is a prophet who's speaking to the people this saying, your current obedience prepares for coming glory. Consider your life. Consider your ways. Consider God's ways, because it all matters. And then we see in verses 20 through 23, God's servant. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the fourth day, on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Shealtiel. Governor of Judah. I'm used to saying son of Shealtiel. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. Apparently that last line, every one, he's saying there, I'm going to turn it upon your own head, like Obadiah was promised. That thing in which you've placed confidence in is going to be turned around upon you. And then in verse 23, he says, in that day I will say to the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant. Zerubbabel means seed of Babylon. Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring. In other words, it's like the stamp of approval of one in authority. Here, Zerubbabel would be God's stamp of approval. For I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. We know that Zerubbabel was not the Messiah, no more than Joshua or Moses or anybody like that was Jesus. But we see that he is, these people sometimes prefigure Christ. As you see the subpoint under point number 4, Zerubbabel prefigures the Messiah. How? Well, let's think about this for a second. If you go to your Bibles in the New Testament, you look at Matthew's genealogy of the line of Jesus, and you go to Luke's genealogy of the line of Jesus Christ, Zerubbabel is in that line. And what happened during the exile was that the order of things kind of got all turned upside down. But Zerubbabel is the link back to the Davidic line. Okay? So when the people return from captivity, we know that Zerubbabel is the one who is linked back to the promises of David. And now, Zerubbabel, the Lord says, is his signet ring. He is the one who is linking to, he is connecting us back to, and then pointing further to someone else. Someone who would be chosen. Someone who would be his servant. And someone who would fulfill, ultimately, the commandments of God. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus came in the line of David, the son of David, and he's the son of God. And through Christ, salvation was brought into the world. Salvation is available to the nations, which brings us to our first point of application. We see here under point number 1 of application that the church is commissioned to bring the nations to their desire. You know, I'm not saying that people sit around and wish Jesus would come, but people who are under the rule of tyrannical kings, I can't help but think if they could choose a loving, just, a king over a tyrannical, unjust, murderous king, that they would choose this. Though they reject the Son, we see that in the Bible that Jesus Christ has died not just for us, not just for us in this nation, or not just for people in some other nation, but He's died, and the gospel is an international gospel. Which is why He said what He said in Luke chapter 24. Where after His resurrection, He said to His disciples, He says, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that, in verse 47 of Luke 24, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then He says, and you are witnesses of these things. You see, New Life Baptist Church, we must realize, we must be a people, we must be a church who realize that the nations must hear about Christ. And Jesus Christ Himself said in Matthew chapter 24 that the end will not come until the nations have heard. till that the gospel has gone forth to them. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, "The gospel of this kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." New Life, we must have a big vision for reaching the world with the gospel. Not sure how God will use us in it, but there might be a people group out there somewhere that we one day can adopt and that we can send missionaries to, that they might hear the gospel and that some might be saved. And that they might realize the glorious God of all creation, and that Christ Jesus has died for their sins, and that they can be forgiven and made right with God. You see, God has a purpose and a plan for us to continue to grow in this area and reaching the world with the gospel. We support missions now. You give, and the money that is given supports that. We see also that at the end of each month, the total amount that's given, we take 1% of that total amount and it's set aside in some sort of in a mission fund for us to give for some sort of mission work. So we have our regular support that we give. We have a 1% that comes off the top of everything given, and it's our desire to at least give right now 10% of our income to missions. And we want that to grow. Why? Because God has a desire for the nations to know Him. And they will, some will know Him through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know He has a desire for that because Jesus said, "You are my witnesses. Go and preach to them repentance and remission of sins." Point number two in our application, and the final point is this: seek first the kingdom of God because it cannot be shaken. Seek first the kingdom of God because it cannot be shaken. As we conclude today, we've seen there in the book of Haggai that he's talked about shaking the nations. He's talking about that he's going to shake heaven and earth. He's going to shake the throne of kingdoms. He's going to destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. "I will overthrow the chariots." Think about these who hold to these things, their weapons and their kingdoms and their buildings and their money and all the things that this world has to offer. And they hold to that, hoping to have it secure. But it will be washed away one day in the wrath, from the wrath of God. As we turn in the Bible to Hebrews chapter 12, we will conclude with this passage, because I want us to leave here today with a sobering thought of: what kingdom am I seeking? What kingdom am I living in? In Hebrews chapter 12, I'd like to start at verse 18. Here's what we're going to do. All right, so this passage actually connects us back as well to the book of Obadiah. You remember in Obadiah that there's a promise there that there will be saviors who will come to Mount Zion, and they will judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. All right, so we're going to remember Obadiah, and we're certainly remembering Haggai, because in this passage, we're going to find part of this verse quoted from the book of Haggai. That's one of the safest ways to interpret the Old Testament, is by looking for places where the New Testament writers use the Old Testament. And however they interpret it, you can be safe by interpreting it the same way they did. You understand what I'm saying? Old Testament, obscure passage, not sure how it's going to work out. New Testament says it's going to work out this way. Let's hold on to that. All right, in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 18 if you would. We're going to read through the end of the chapter, and then we're going to be done. "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest." Verse 19. "And the sound of the trumpet, of a trumpet, and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore." This is talking about when the Ten Commandments was given at Mount Sinai. Verse 20. "For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountains, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow." Verse 21. "And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.' But you have come to..." Notice this, verse 22. Check this out. Remember the prophecies about Mount Zion and Obadiah. Verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You see, Mount Zion is pointing toward a heavenly kingdom, a heavenly realm, an eternal dwelling place with God. Verse 25, see that you do not refuse Him who speaks, for if they do not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn from Him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now He has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. That's from Haggai chapter 2, verse 27. Now, this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, notice this, verse 28, point of application, let us have grace that by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. The prayer of New Life Baptist Church this morning in light of Haggai, current obedience prepares for coming glory, is that we need the grace of God so that we can serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. As our heads are bowed, we consider the message today. Current obedience prepares for coming glory. The big truth from Haggai, as we think about this last point of application, as you do, which is seek first the kingdom of God because it cannot be shaken. There may be some of you, and there are some of us here today who are seeking this kingdom, kingdom of this world, some other kingdom rather than that of God's. And the reality is we can all fall into that very quickly from day to day, from second to second or minute to minute. But today, this morning, let's come before the Lord and let's say, God, we want to seek Your kingdom first. We want to seek a kingdom that cannot and will not be shaken. One that will absorb all the others and destroy all the others and will last for eternity, is the kingdom of the Son of God's love, Jesus Christ. So as you bow your heads, we bow our heads this morning. Let's consider our own hearts before the Lord. There may be some of you here today who you know that you need to follow the Lord in water baptism, that you have come to believe the gospel. You're convinced of it, but you haven't obeyed the Lord in water baptism. You need to do that. Current obedience prepares for coming glory. There may be some of us here today who are not living in the right relationship with our spouses, with our children. We are not living in obedience to the Lord and our commitment to Him and spiritual Christian disciplines. Whatever it might be this morning, we need to think about our relationship with Jesus. If there's some of you here today who have not obeyed Christ, today you need to obey the gospel. You need to believe in Christ and be saved from your sin, for that is why Christ came, and because of His death, burial, and resurrection, He allows us to be a part of an unshakable kingdom. This world will pass away. Let's be reminded of the Floridians and all that they're going through. The things that they possessed will be washed away, many of them. But the kingdom of heaven will not. Lord, have your will and your way in our hearts today. Let your word change us. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you move in our hearts today to accomplish your purpose through your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.